So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we have all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's word.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the bright sunshine this afternoon and all the just got out and enjoyed the wonderful weather. But one of life's big questions, not that we just as individuals ask, but that people in general ask, is who am I? Who am I? I mean, we spend a lot of effort pursuing that answer to that question, who am I? And as individual persons, part of the answer to that question is found in our DNA. Now, DNA is an abbreviation. And what does it stand for? How many of you know? Anybody off the top of your head? Deoxyribonucleic acid. Yeah, you say, oh yeah, I knew that. Now I remember. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Now, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a chemist or a biologist, but DNA is a molecule, and we're all familiar with that double helix strand, which we've seen, which carries our genetic information. And our genes tell our cells how to make proteins, which carry out all sorts of functions in our body. And DNA, it doesn't determine everything about us, because your environment and our free will choices also have major impact. But biologically, DNA determines how my cells and my body function, so it's vitally important. And borrowing from this idea, organizations also have DNA. And organizational DNA are the values, the characteristics, which guide the development and functioning of the organization. And all organizations have DNA. You either have it consciously because it's chosen, or unconsciously because just by default. But our organizational DNA determines priorities, it assists in decision-making, it helps establish identity. But there is a major difference between individual and organizational DNA. And that is that in individual persons, the DNA is passed down through the parents, through the hereditary tree. It's unique to each person, but you can't basically change it. While there's some editing of the human genome, which is possible, and to be honest, genes can change as we age, mostly, naturally, you can't change your DNA. You don't get to choose your DNA. And if there was one choice I would make, it would be the reverse. If I could, it would be that I inherited from my mother, because it's a recessive gene passed on from your mother, male pattern baldness. So male pattern baldness is a recessive gene. It comes from your mother. It does not come from your father. So if your father's bald, it doesn't matter. It's are your mother's brother's bald. That's where the sign is, and it's passed through the mother. But I got this gene from my mom, and you can cover it up, but you can't change it. There's nothing I could do to change that. And I've made my peace with that. Don't worry about that. But a long time ago, I made my peace with that. But organizations are different, because DNA in an organization, it's a choice. It's either an intentional choice or by default, but organizations choose their DNA. And here at Living Water, as Shane has mentioned, we've chosen five characteristics as our DNA. And these characteristics are ones which we feel are important expressions of being a community of Christ followers and authentic representatives of God's love in the world through Christ Jesus. So as Shane mentioned, we're in a sermon series this month exploring our Living Water DNA. And the third of those five DNA characteristics is our subject for today, and that is commitment to the ministry of all. And I want to read the passage from the document Shane referred to, which describes the ministry of all. It says, "We believe Jesus has gifted each of us for building one another up. We need each other!" Exclamation point. And although we all have different gifts and different areas of responsibility, we are all equally valuable for our health and growth as a body. Serving one another and together serving our city is our great joy and privilege. Now, as Christians, the Bible certainly is our rule and guide for both faith and practice. So for any understanding of our DNA, we need to begin with the biblical teaching. And we're going to do that this evening by looking at our text that was read from the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to investigate what Paul teaches us about this DNA characteristic of what I call every member ministry. So let's just do a little background work. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the background is, it's classic Paul. Because when Paul writes all of his letters, he follows a similar pattern. In the first part of the letter, he talks about theology. And then in the second part of the letter, roughly in half, but in the second part of the letter, he talks about ethics. In other words, firstly, he talks about doctrine. This is what we believe. This is what the faith. But then in the second half, he talks about application. Now, because we believe this, this is what it looks like in our lives. This is how it shows up. This is how we apply this faith, you know, what we believe now to our lives. And so in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is theology, and 4 through 6 is ethics and behavior. And in chapter 1 through 3, he talks about things like theological topics such as our calling and our predestination in the faith, and especially the unity of the Godhead. Then in chapters 4 through 6, he describes Christian behavior, you know, in terms of application, Christian living, Christian family relationships, but and especially unity in our faith and behavior because God is a unity of persons in the Godhead. And Paul begins this application section in chapter 4, verse 1, with a verse where he says, "Now live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this statement raises two questions for me. First, what does that worthy life look like? Well, actually, let's talk about that for just a second. And a couple of things that Paul mentions are a worthy life, a life lived worthy of the calling we have received, involves unity. Matter of fact, if we were to do a study of Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, or first part of Ephesians 4, we would see that Paul mentions unity all the time. He talks about unity of the faith, unity of our faith in Christ Jesus, being at peace with one another. It's unity, unity, unity. Matter of fact, unity is probably the dominant theme of the book of Ephesians. But he also talks about something else. He talks about maturity. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "Until we all reach unity in the faith," there's that theme of unity again, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, "and become mature." And become mature. So the focus of this life lived worthy of the calling we have received is to be mature. In other words, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of our Christian living is not just to show up on Sunday nights and listen to a message and have a service and sing some songs and have some wonderful food, although that's all important. But those are all means to the end. The end or the goal is maturity in Christ, fullness in Christ. In other words, spiritual transformation. But this leads us to the second question here, which is, well, okay, how do we get there then? How do we get to this place of maturity? What's the process for attaining this unity and maturity? And that's what Paul describes. He begins to describe that in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. And I'd like to come at these verses from a little bit of a sideways angle and start with a couple of seemingly odd questions. And the first one is, what do you think is Reverend Shane's title here at Living Water? I mean, some of you know that. He has an official title.
I just call him Master.
Oh. Well, we'll put that one in the maybe category. Shane's title, official title here, is Senior Minister or Priest in Charge. Now, a lot of churches, if you've been at other churches, they might use the term pastor or senior pastor or lead pastor. They all pretty much mean something similar. But even more importantly, in building on that, what is his role? For what is he responsible here at Living Water? And I'm not talking about just a job description, but biblically, what is the main purpose or the function of the senior minister's role? Well, the answer begins here in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And it's not, what we're going to see is it's not just to officiate at communion, which we're going to receive in just a few moments. It's not to preach sermons, although he does that incredibly well. It's not to lead services or lead parish council meetings, you know, which guide and govern the operation of the church. It's not to play the drums, which he also does fairly well. It's not, all those things are good and important, but the answer to the question about what is Shane's role here directly relates to our church's DNA of every member ministry, because the answer is found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So let's look at that. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, going back to it again, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now, this verse is often taken as a verse just about spiritual gifts in isolation, especially leadership gifts. Because each one of these five, sometimes called the fivefold ministry, because there are five leadership roles or gifts which come from Christ, which Paul lists here. But if you stop here with this and only just say, well, yeah, these are the leadership gifts or the leadership roles in the church, and you don't carry on to verses 12 and 13, you're kind of missing half the point. Because it's not a detailed discussion about what these leadership gifts are or where they fit. Paul identifies them, but then he points to something beyond them, something greater, the reason for them. It's because the text says he, meaning Christ, gave himself, gave some, again, not to all leaders, not everybody's called to be a leader, but some are. He called or appointed or established to be, again, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And these are all leadership roles. But what does Paul say these roles are for? Why are these roles so important? Why did Jesus give them to the church? And the answer to that we see in the very next verse, in verse 12, where he says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. To prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. That is Shane's number one role as senior minister. That's what his job description biblically is. God gave these leadership gifts to the church so the church can be built up as we learn to serve. That's the purpose of leadership in the church. It's not to preach sermons, as important as that is. It's not to lead services and lead communion, as important as those are. And these are all good, but they're all means to this greater end, this higher goal. The purpose of church leaders is to prepare all of us for works of service, to serve others within the church and in the larger community so the church can be built up. The purpose of the role of the senior minister is not to do all the work themselves. As we all know, that just leads to burnout. But sometimes leading, you need to lead by example. And so Shane's at the forefront of that. But Shane's job is not to do all the work of the ministry himself, but his biblical job description is preparing us, you and me, to serve. Preparing living water for every member ministry. So, why is this so important? Why is every member ministry, everybody serving in the church, why is it so important? Well, Paul goes on to talk about that because, according to the Apostle Paul in these following verses, that is how the body of Christ is built up. That's how we reach unity in the faith and in our knowledge of Jesus. That's how we reach our end goal of maturity, maturity in the faith, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's how we minister to others and meet the needs of others. Matter of fact, the reformer John Calvin said, our lives harmonize best with God's will and the demands of the law when we serve others. She's saying, so when we want to be in God's will, you want to be fulfilling the law, then serve others. Now, in truth, when we serve, lots of things are happening. And number one is that God is being glorified. No question about that. God is glorified when we serve. The church is built up. And people are ministered to and blessed. But in this passage today, we're going to focus just on the second of those, how the church is built up when we serve. And he goes, Paul goes on to talk about that in verse 13, because it's everyone serving together until we all reach unity in the faith. Matter of fact, one of the basic necessary ingredients or tools in our becoming mature in Christ, both as individuals and as a church body, is serving. Every member ministry. In other words, we all need to be serving at some level. If we're not regularly serving, then we're not reaching unity in the faith. We're not maturing as we otherwise could be. And we're hindering the maturing the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Now, in truth, God doesn't demand, I hope you don't feel like under tons of conviction and guilty this evening, because God doesn't demand that we work in the church for his kingdom. God invites us to do so. God says, come join me. God invites us to do so. Serving should not be a burden. It's a privilege and a joy. If you feel incredibly burdened as you're serving, you're probably serving either for the wrong reasons or in the wrong area. You need to find the right area and find the right place to serve. Because God promises growth and strength and wisdom and unity and joy when we serve. That's the end product. So the benefits of maturity is that, as Paul goes on in verses 14 to 16, we're no longer infants. He says we become stable, not weak. We're not tossed back and forth by the waves. We're not blown here and there by the wind of teaching. We're solid. We're grounded. We're knowledgeable and we're wise. And all this comes about in part as we serve together and we grow up and mature in the faith. And about this growing up in Christ, he says part of that is, and I love this in verse 14 where verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up, grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him. Speaking the truth in love is a key feature of Christian maturity. The ability to speak the truth in love to others and to receive the truth spoken to us in love. And that's not an easy thing to do, to speak the truth in love to others who need to hear something, but also to receive words of truth to us spoken in love to us. It's kind of that accountability to one another and that mutual correction. Serving in this way, and that's what serving, one of the things serving requires. It requires honesty. It requires transparency. It requires vulnerability because you're working with others where there's a need to speak the truth in love. That's why it's so effective in growing us. And that's why it's so crucial to our maturity. The value of serving, it's serving with others, serving others. It sharpens us. It refines us. It strengthens us. Because as we all know, you can't be bossy when you're serving others or you're serving with others. You can't be inconsistent. You can't be unreliable when you're serving others or with others. You can't always have things your own way. And some of us, and I, we always like to have things our own way. Well, you can't do that when you're serving others. You can't be negative or critical when you're serving or nobody's going to want to serve with you. Serving demands and it fosters humility because we have to set our own agenda aside and place the needs of others above our own needs. And it's a vital part of maturing. So serving counteracts selfishness. It counteracts pride and ego, boasting, anger, discord, envy, selfish ambition, all those things Paul talks about when he addresses the sins of the flesh, of the sinful nature in Galatians chapter 5, they're counteracted when we serve. And we have to be good stewards of our time in order to do so. Serving allows our rough edges to be worked on and smoothed out. And that's why without serving, we can stunt our individual spiritual growth. Without every member ministry, we hinder our growth and development as a church as well. So this evening, if you're not serving, you're not using your gifts and your strengths, you're not able to celebrate and experience the joy of serving. The joy of serving in an area of giftedness is its own reward. And if you talk to people who are serving in an area of giftedness and an area of passion, they'll tell you it's the sweet spot. It's just that sweet spot where you know that you know you're doing something for the goodness and the glory of God, and it's wonderful. It's a great place to be. And if you're not being challenged in your areas needing improvement, if you're not serving, it's one of the things about serving because it challenges us in the areas where we need to improve and to work on. We can't be growing, and we're not maturing as we otherwise might. As it's been said, the head grows by taking in, but the heart grows by giving out. And we need to grow our heart and mature our heart by giving out to others. Matter of fact, Teresa of Avila, a 16th century leader of religious renewal, has written this. She says, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours are the only hands with which he can do his work. Yours are the only feet with which he can go about the world. Yours are the only eyes through which his compassion can shine forth upon a troubled world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. And so as we prepare for works of service, we need to ask again this further question of what's our role in this process of preparing for works of service? We can't just point at Shane and say, okay, Shane, yeah, here I am, whatever, you know, just do it for me and just place all that burden on Shane. How do we help Shane help us prepare and serve? I'm going to give you a couple of categories, and you may find yourself in one of these categories. And the first one is that some of us, honestly, now hear me on this, some of us need to serve less. Some of us need to serve less because some of us are simply serving too much. We're stretched too thin. We're overcommitted. Maybe we're getting too much identity from serving. And if that's you, you may need to pull back so you can focus on the one thing the one area of ministry, and admittedly, that's not an easy process, but how do you do that? How do you focus? Well, ask yourself a couple of quick questions. First one is, of all that you do, what do you like doing the best? What do you enjoy the most? Secondly, of all that you do, what do you actually do the best? What are you actually good at? And number three, where's the greatest need? And somewhere in the combination of those three, you'll find your focus or your sweet spot. And you may need to step down in other areas so someone else can step up. You may feel like, well, my role in these other areas is vital. What happens if I step aside? Well, maybe that ministry will go unattended for a while, but maybe you need to be out of it so that because God is calling else somebody else to step up into that, and they can't because you're there. And you need to step aside so they can step up so we can have more every member ministry. So, but the second category or group is that some of us actually need to take a break from serving in order to heal. If you've become exhausted through serving too much, you may need to step aside and take a break so you can heal and rest. Or if you've been wounded, to be honest, from serving in a previous church or ministry, or a ministry which or church which was not emotionally healthy, you may need to take a break from serving so you can heal. Now, we need to be honest about this and transparent. Serving in church, as we've been saying, it requires working with others. That's part of the iron sharpening iron process and the maturity process. It requires working with others. But sometimes this can make us vulnerable to the mistreatment of others. And people get hurt in churches when they're serving all too frequently. My guess is that if I were to ask a show of hands, and I'm not going to, how many of us here this evening know someone who's either been hurt while serving at church? Many, if not most, of our hands would go up because we know people who have been hurt by serving in churches. It's sad, but it's true. And if you've been hurt, you need to take time to heal. But don't just suffer in silence if that's you. I encourage you to talk to someone in leadership about that hurt, both to facilitate the healing, but also then so you can find the courage to step out and step up and begin to serve again when God is leading you and the time is right. And the third group this evening of us are those of us who need, and some of us need to step up and serve more. We need to, and how do we do that? Well, first thing is we need to identify our talent or our spiritual gift and our skill. In other words, what are we good at? What have others, and you can find out by even asking others, what have others said that you do really well? I mean, in your own impression, in your own thinking, what is it that I do well? And if you don't know, I strongly encourage you to take a survey. There are actually quite a few Christ-centered and Christian-based spiritual gift inventories or surveys that are free and available online. There's one from the Network Organization, which is Willow Creek Church in the United States. I'm not sure if that one's free, but I know that the one from Lifeway Ministries is free. It's a very good one. I've used it before. Even the Myers-Briggs 16-type personality inventory is actually very helpful in helping us figure out who we are, what we're like, and that's free as well to be able to take it online. Because nothing causes burnout faster than serving in an area for which you are not gifted. So it's very, very important to find that area of giftedness so you can say yes to the right opportunity and yes to the right serving opportunity, but so that you can say no to the wrong ones. Because when somebody asks you, it's kind of like, no, that's not me. I know that I might be able to do this for a while, but long term, I can't do that. You have to be able to find say yes to the good, right ones, and no to the ones that aren't for you based on your gifting. And you can't say that with confidence unless you know what your giftings are. As a rule of thumb, in fact, experts say that 2 years is about the maximum that you can serve in an area that's not your gift. After that, it becomes a drudgery, and your attitude shifts, And it can get really frustrating. And if you're serving in some area today, and you honestly, if you were just between you and God, you hate it, you're frustrated, you're probably not in your area of gifting. And you need to step aside and find something else. Don't just step out. Find something else. Remember, no one has all the spiritual gifts that are needed for serving in the church. Paul talks about the fact in other places that we're a body. The church is a body, and you're either a finger or an elbow or a wrist or an arm or a knee. You're only one part of that body. You're not the whole thing, but everybody is a part. Everyone has at least one gift needed for serving in the church. So your first goal, find out what your gift is, because you do have one. Could be in relationships, could be in administration, could be an organization or teaching or working with your hands or hospitality. Whatever it is, find out what your gift is. And many of you already know, and that's great, and I encourage you to continue serving in that area. But the second thing you need to do is identify your passion. And this actually will very often correlate with your gifting. What is it that excites you? What is it that energizes you and motivates you? Matter of fact, again, in the Willow Creek organization from the U.S., they have this slogan with their network, which is their spiritual gifts inventory, and it says, the right person in the right place for the right reasons. And what is that right reason? Because you love it. Because you absolutely love it and can't wait to do it. That's the right reason. And when you find that place, you know that you've identified your passion. And thirdly, identify the need. What existing ministries are available? What ministries need help? And how can you plug in? And sometimes, even though I've said, you know, find your gift and find the area where you can serve in that area of giftedness, sometimes just stepping up, and if you don't know and you're not certain, there is a way to do it as a litmus test, so to speak. Just serve anywhere. Just say, yeah, I'll serve, and plug in anywhere. You'll find out very soon whether that's your area of gifting or not. And if it isn't, then you can just move laterally to find something else. It's kind of the trial and error method. It's not the best, but it's better than nothing. It's better than sitting on the sidelines, because in the meantime, you're filling a gap. You're doing something. You're stepping up to serve. And God will honor that. And God will show you what it is he's calling you to do and what he's gifted you for. I firmly believe that. And I encourage you to talk to Shane or myself or Heidi or Chelsea or Anne or the wardens or the parish council members. They'll help you find that area of giftedness, and they'll help you with what needs we have here at Living Water. But also, there's a need in terms of what new ministries might we need as a church. You might have an angle or a view on something that we could, as a ministry, we could need, that we need, but we're not even aware of it. And just let me give you two quick examples. A couple of years ago, we've run it two years in succession. Tim and Susie Jans have led the Alpha Marriage Course. It's been a tremendous success, been a huge blessing to the people that have participated in it, both from Living Water, but then outside in the community as well. Because we had a need for this marriage course. They had some gifts and skills in that area and experience, and they stepped up and were willing to do it, and it's been a great success. And it's just been a wonderful thing, because they identified a need for something we weren't doing. And they said, I'm available, and they talked with Shane, and then we're able to organize that, and we're able to bring that about. Because when we pray about it and talk with Shane about it, and it's his job to guide us and direct us, to prepare us to do these good works of service. And the last example I've used in this is actually Steph Filikowski. She often comes to the evening service here, but she was at the 9:30 service this morning. For several years, God had put on Steph's heart to do this course called Reboot. Because it's a PTSD, a post-traumatic stress disorder, a trauma recovery group. And she'd been through it, small group, and she'd been through it and had a great time with it, great experience with it. She felt, wow, it was such a blessing to me. I know it would be a blessing to other people. I know other people need this, and I'd love to bring it to Living Water. Well, she carried this burden and this desire to do this for 3 years. And she brought it to us as leadership, and we're trying to figure out a way to fit that in. Finally, this past year, we said, yes, now is the right time. We organized it and figured out how to do it, and we turned it loose with that. And if you talk to Steph, she'll admit that up until the first day, their first meeting, she had no idea whether anybody would show up. But they did. And a nice small group formed, and the people that were there had a tremendous time. They were ministered to. They were blessed. It was a great experience, because Steph was faithful and using her gifts and skills because of this new ministry that God had placed on her heart. But she did it through the leadership of Shane and Living Water here to guide and direct, because, again, that's Shane's role, to prepare us for works of service. Because I firmly believe there's a place for everyone to serve here at Living Water. And finally, as we close this evening, when we all serve, in verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul says we become mature. We grow up in Christ, who is our head and our Lord. And we grow and mature, that's individually. But we also grow and mature as a body, not just as individual believers. He says, he makes this statement about every supporting ligament. Every supporting ligament in verse 16. Held together by every supporting ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love. I love that phrase, because it implies you and me. It implies everybody. You know, it's that, like that adage, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And in the same sense, a body, a physical body, is only as strong as its weakest ligament. If you've ever injured a ligament, you know that just puts pain throughout your whole body, and you can't function in the same way. And so when we serve, we grow and the body builds itself up. We all need to do our own part in our spiritual development and maturity. That's not something we can place in somebody else. Ultimately, my wife is not responsible for my spiritual maturity. Ultimately, Reverend Shane is not responsible for my spiritual maturity. Who is? I am. I'm responsible for that, and I need to own that. And I need to move forward in that. And part of that maturity and spiritual development is through serving. Because in serving, we learn things like humility, teamwork, self-awareness, even aspects of faith and trust. As each part, that's you and me together, does its work. You grow up and we mature, and the church is built up and grows strong. And ultimately, God is glorified. It's literally a win-win-win situation. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving leaders to your church so that you can prepare us for works of service and we can be built up in our faith. Give us a heart to serve you by serving others. Help us to find the right place to serve where we can flourish and grow as we serve. Grow us up into maturity as we submit to you and serve others. And may you be blessed and pleased by our service, for we offer it up to you for your glory. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.